Good evening. Now that the ladies have left, we can talk about them. Just kidding. All right. Well, I appreciate once again the opportunity. Is this projecting okay, Mom? She said, make sure it goes up higher. I said, I thought my voice projected enough. She said, well, we're kind of old, so, or something like that. I don't know. But appreciate the opportunity again the elders afforded me to bring forth a portion of the word that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit has put forth on this, on these pages for us. It never ceases to amaze me, though, and this is kind of preamble, that Bibles are so prevalent these days. I'm a big fan of movies, as Jim Williamson knows, and there's a movie, Book of Eli, where he's protecting a book, and we find out later it's the Bible. It's amazing how you can go to any dollar store and get a Bible now. And he was protecting with his life. I'm not going to tell you that in case you want to see it, but it's a good movie. It's a good movie. Oh, I'm supposed to be talking up louder because Mom is going like this. Okay, very good. Okay. All right. So let's get on with the sermon for tonight, okay? All right. We're going to talk about a saying that I've heard in life. Get your priorities straight. And I learned that this is an idiom. I didn't know what an idiom was until I looked it up. I thought it was me. No, that's an idiot. Okay, an idiom says it's a speech form or expression of a given language that is peculiar to itself grammatically or cannot be understood from the individual meanings of the element, as in keeps tab on. Okay, so it's like a saying that you may know the English language, but unless you know the culture, you don't know what it means. So it's a saying that we use. Get your priorities straight. What does that mean? Well, some of the other ones we've heard of before is get your priorities in order. Still, it's an idiom. What does it mean to get your priorities in order? What exactly does that mean? Let's explore that. This is an interesting one. Get your ducks in order. Where in the world that one came from, I have no idea. Where did ducks come in there? Why didn't geese or pigs or something? But somewhere along the line, someone thought ducks was equivalent to priorities in this place. And put first things first. Now, this is one we might have heard a time or two before. And we're kind of getting maybe along on what this really is getting at. And of course, there's many others. But what exactly does this mean? One definition I found was, it says to focus one's attention, energy, or concern on that which is most and truly important, usually implying that one has not done so up to that point. So this is kind of what we're gonna explore, excuse me, this evening, of getting our priorities straight. What is our priorities? What our priorities should be? What are they? And how are we gonna get them straight? Some secular quotes regarding priorities I found. There's quite a number out there. This first one comes from Dr. Martin Luther King. What seems so necessary today may not even be desirable tomorrow. I think he wrote this about teenagers, I'm not sure. But it seemed to be pretty apropos to my 16-year-old, almost 17-year-old daughter. Things which matter most must never be at the mercy of things which matter least. Now this guy, I had to listen to how they pronounced this guy's name, and it didn't even sound like what I was reading. Johann Wolfgang von Goethe, whatever, is German. Another one is, the mark of a great man is one who knows when to set aside the important things in order to accomplish the vital things. This one comes from a gentleman by the name of Brandon Sanderson. One might say, well, I thought the important things were the vital things. It all depends on your matter of perspective as we continue on. Another one says, we don't drift in good directions. We discipline and practice ourselves there, from Andy Stanley. And I kind of like this approach of talking about priorities, which means you don't do good things accidentally. Generally, we have to focus on there and discipline ourselves to make sure those happen. Another one is living in light of eternity changes your priorities. Now this is getting more into the religious area, I think. Living in light of eternity changes your priorities. What my conscience, by the name of Jeannie, usually says, keep focus on what's really important, Jeff. We only have but one goal. And then whatever's upsetting me at the time usually vaporizes, and I say, yes, dear, you're right. But she's a good conscience, right? I think she sits on this shoulder, I'm not sure. But living in light of eternity changes your priorities. Oh, but is that so true? And here's another one. Not everything that can be counted counts, and not everything that counts can be counted. Albert Einstein, he's way out there. I'm not sure about that one. I had to think about that, and I think I had to take some Tylenol afterward. So I was like, well, okay. But just yet another one. And finally, there's another one here from, I believe it's Dr. Martin Luther King. It said Martin Luther, and I think I've heard him say this, attributed to him before. I have so much time, so much to do, that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. And that almost seems counterintuitive. How can you get everything done if you waste or spend 3 hours in prayer? But one of the things I've found, and again, my conscious Jeannie has said, it's amazing what will happen when you put God first. Things just seem to fall in line. And this is what Martin Luther King is talking about. He puts God first. He put God first. And things just seem to fall in line. Okay, so how many times is the word priority used in the Bible? And I used my trusty online Bible, BibleGateway.com. So let's just see. I explored several different versions. I explored the Revised Standard Version. This is quite the older version. I had this from when I was growing up, actually. The New Revised Standard Version is much easier to read than the Revised Standard Version. The King James Version, a very popular version. And the 21st Century King James Version. I haven't read this one, but I generally read the New King James Version. The American Standard Version. The New American Standard Version, which is the version I have up here with me. The New International Version is a good version. It's got a little Calvinism in it, so you got to be careful on that one. The Holman Christian Study Bible. And where is it? Okay, the English Standard Version. So, these are in no particular order, but how many times do you think the word priority is used in each one of these versions? Zero. Interesting, I thought. The word priority is not even in any of these translations. None. But in each one of these versions, the exact same text was the suggested text for the word priority. And that is Matthew 6, verse 33, which says, but, and some translators have added continually. I like that, because with the way they translated it in the original, in the Greek, it suggests that the word continually should be there. So I'm going to read it as that. But continually seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let's go to chapter Matthew 6 and verse 33. This is one of my favorite texts. And I'll tell you why. Back, actually I was tested twice. I finally passed. And this is from a test. Well, God can't tempt you, but he does test you. He does test you. Okay. So there was a time when I was employed and I was possibly going to be laid off. And so I turned to this text, the worried text, starting verse 25 in Matthew 6, going through 34. And I would read that. And I say I didn't pass because I was tested again. It's kind of like a mulligan. If you play golf, you mulligan a redo. You didn't quite do it right, so you're going to have to do it again. So I think it was, I wasn't laid off that time, but a different place I was laid off at Liberty Mutual. I was notified of impending layoff in October, oh, I can't remember now, 11, I think. I think it was October 11, 2011. And I was kind of worried and upset. I wasn't worried. I was obviously affected, but I was not worried because this was prevalent in mind, this text. We're going to read it here in a minute. But I went home that day and I reread this. And I would tell the girls, I said, well, you know, I'm going to be laid off. But don't worry, I'll try to feed you at least once a week. And they didn't think that was funny. I'm not sure why. So, but I didn't know if I was going to have to go to Kelly's truck driving school or what and learn to drive the big rigs. But during this time that I was looking for a job, I read this text, Matthew 6, 25 through 34, over and over and over, several times a day, every day. And this time I passed the test. So let's read that to put it in context for the important verse of 33. Verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you much more than they? And who of you, by worrying, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yes, I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And again, verse 33. But continually seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So, I am getting a... Okay, you can't see it, so that's all right. So, don't worry. It's talking about putting your priorities in order. So let's examine that verse of Matthew 6:33. I have been trained in several different disciplines, one of which is programming. My original life, back in the professional world, I was a developer analyst. So using COBOL 2, the conditional if statement, if you continually seek his kingdom and his righteousness, then all these things will be given to you as well. Else, all these things will not necessarily be given to you as well. Another discipline I've had, of course, is the military. Revert back to there. The mission statement of any operational order has the 5 W's. You're all familiar with that. And this verse fits the mission statement, which, interestingly enough, is our mission. Seek first the kingdom of God. Who is the implied you? what? Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. When? First. Where? Right here in life. The implied right here in life. And why? Whoops. So that God will take care of you. But that's not really why we seek first, is so God can take care of us. The verse, Matthew 6, verse 33, is talking about putting your priorities first. Don't concentrate on the secular, on the earthly. Concentrate your efforts on serving God and following his word. And as a consequence, these other things will be added without even having to worry about them. God's going to take care of you. That's what that verse talks about. That's what the worry text talks about. Don't concentrate and waste your efforts on things that are temporary. Concentrate your efforts on that which is eternal, our God, our Father. Time planning. When I went to college, and I don't know if you've got this yet, young man, one of the best things they taught me was time planning. Time planning / budgeting, a technique. And I still use this today. There are 168 hours in each week. So what you should do is list all the tasks you do in a week. Could be worship, study the Bible, study your classes, work, if you're so doing that, go to classes, travel to and from, eating, hygiene, therefore, and so forth. Then you assign estimated time estimates, durations for each one of these tasks. You prioritize these tasks as vital, essential, important, routine, pleasurable, non-essential, whatever. Then you order these tasks by prioritization. Then as you go, you subtract each task time estimate duration from the total of 168 hours. And then you have to rearrange the task as necessary, as well as possibly shortening the duration of time to stay within the budgeted 168 hours. This is a technique that I learned 10,000 years ago when I went to college, and I've used it all my life. Does God get your leftovers of your time? Or do you prioritize God first? When doing this, of course, the secular world wants you to make sure that you have the budgeted time for study. That was the purpose. Okay? But what can we use it for in our world, in the non-secular world? We can use it for making sure that we have time to go to worship, that we have time to study our Bible, that we have time for Bible study with others, possibly to reaching out, to going to the fair, whatever. And then the other non-essential things may fall off below the line of 168 hours. The non-essentials, the pleasurables. Is it nice to do things? I go to referee tournaments like that. But where is our priority? There's few people here. Others have prioritized. Did they prioritize and give God the leftovers? That's what you got to think about. Where does God fall on that prioritization scale? Is he first? Is he somewhere in the middle? Or is he if I have time? You will never have time for something that you don't consciously make time for. Absolutely. Project planning, another discipline I've had in my professional world. Didn't really care for it that much. I preferred more of the analytical stuff. But project planning, and I won't bore you with, there's a lot of stuff involved in that. Gene may do that, I'm not sure. Just cut to the chase. After a thorough requirements gathering, interviews with your customer, whoever you're working for, the many, many, many tasks are listed. And these tasks are organized and prioritized and added to a project plan. Of course, what I didn't add here is the same thing as the other exercise, where you've attributed an estimate amount of time. And all this is a very long, drawn-out process. You actually have a plan to create the plan. A plan for the plan is what we used to call it. And sometimes tasks maybe must be done first before any other tasks are involved. So they're like a train. You have this task, and then when this task ends, this task can begin, or maybe these tasks can begin, and so forth. And sometimes tasks can be done simultaneously. Okay. For instance, driving here, if you have a hands-free earbud, you can talk on the phone while you're driving. Those tasks can be done simultaneously. Sometimes tasks may start, and then at some point, other tasks may start. And sometimes a task cannot end until one more task behind it begins. Some tasks, it doesn't matter when they start, just as long as they complete before the project ends. I give Brittany a list of tasks to do, and invariably, when doing your laundry is on there, I've tried different techniques. I've tried putting it on there and see if she'll think of when to prioritize that. I put it on there, do this, start this first, so that the laundry can be washing and then drying while she's doing all her other work, and then when she's done, it's done. Does she think of that? No. She waits till the end and then starts her. If anyone has any suggestions, please give them to me, because so far I haven't got her to do that one yet. Okay. But that's a real life example of looking at what you have to do and prioritizing your work. What should come first, what should come next, and so forth. The project manager's job is to arrange the tasks so that the work gets done in the least amount of time. We've always wondered when we see these road construction projects, I've always wanted to say, go up there and say, let me see the project plan, because I don't think you've made a plan here. It seems going, the I-69 project, it seems to be going forever. I think I'll be long gone before they ever finish it. But that's their job, is to arrange the task and continue to work on it, try to get it better. We like to play dominoes sometimes with a Mexican train or something like that, and you're arranging, and they say, Jeff, are you ever going to be done? I say, I'm trying to find a better way. So you've got to try to, you know, continually get better on that, trying to get the best train you can. The shortest path through a project plan is called the critical path, which means that if any task along the critical path takes longer than projected, the project will be extended. Any task that is not on the critical path, they can take longer or shorter, as in the laundry, but as long as it's done before the last task is done, then we're good. Anything on the critical path must be done in the allotted amount of estimated time. What is your critical path? What should it be? Critical path should have putting God first at the first part of your project plan, and then whatever else beyond it, so that the project ends on time. Examples of not having priorities in straight, their priorities straight, rather. Let's turn to Matthew 19, 16 through 26. Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. This is the very familiar text. The rich young ruler. I'm going to get out my readers, or cheaters, I've heard them called. I've got 20/20 vision distance, but it's a little difficult to read up close. So I won't use that because my lens just fell out. Okay, so we'll cheat without it. Matthew 19 is starting in verse 16. If I get to the right chapter here. And someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing should I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he being Jesus, of course, said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And I could just see in my mind's eye how this young man, cocky, thrusts his chest out. I've already done so. Let's read on. Then he said to him, which ones? And Jesus says, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. And this is, of course, coming from the Ten Commandments. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, if you wish, Jesus knows his heart, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. In this portion of the word, the rich young ruler, I'm sure he was pious. I'm sure he was religious because he's done these things. He's honored his father and mother, which, by the way, does not have an expiration date, right? No matter how old you are, you better be honoring your father and mother. And he's done all this. But he didn't have his priorities in order as he thought he did. He only thought he was putting God first. But when Jesus told him this, he realized where really his priorities lie. His priorities lie with him, with the riches and the goods. And that's why Jesus is saying, and I like this version because it's not saying it's impossible, it's difficult. It's difficult to stay focused, to stay with your eye on the prize if you're rich. Why? Because you've got all those temptations of the world. How do I know this? Well, we have examples of having priorities straight in the Bible. David. Let's go to Acts 13 and verse 22. One verse here, and it's actually quoted from 1 Samuel, Acts 13 and 22. Very familiar verse. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. David was the king of Israel. Many riches. We know the many stories about David. I won't belabor them here. How he's coming back and he's dancing, he's singing. He had God first. Did David stumble? Absolutely, David stumbled. And I'm thankful that he did. I truly am. Because if we had nothing but examples of perfect individuals, we like, well, they could do it because they had special powers. We have example of one perfect individual. That is the only one. Everyone else has sinned, period. And because we have the example of an individual known by one that is after God's own heart, but yet he committed murder, yet he committed adultery. And it gives us hope because we may not commit murder, we may not commit adultery, we may commit smaller sins, which is no such thing. We don't understand that. That's God to understand. And that's also in 1 Samuel 13 where it's quoted from there. And Job, I understand I missed a very good sermon from Trace, I believe, on Job. And I wish I hadn't done that. And it didn't record, as I understand also. Job was one of my favorite heroes in biblical history. Some have said Job is just a fantasy, it's not a real person. I don't think that is the case personally. Job has been said the patience of Job. Everybody mentions the patience of Job. Even secular people probably don't even know where that came from, would probably have heard that term before. Let's go to Job, the first five verses. Love this book. And we're going to read a few verses from Job. First five verses of Job 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Seven sons and three daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the east. His sons used to go up and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their three sisters and eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did every once in a while. No, it says continually. Job was a very righteous man. Job was extremely rich. But where was Job's priorities? Job's priority was on God. Did God bless him? I would think so. Probably did. But whether he had riches or whether he didn't have riches, I'm thinking it didn't matter. Why? Because I've read the book of Job many times. Let's go on to skip over to verse 20 through 22 in the same chapter of 1. Skipping over to verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe. Now he just found out that basically his entire world came crashing down. And we're about to hear where he just started screaming and cussing and punching the wall and sitting at... No, that's a different version. Let me see. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshiped. Wow. Interesting. He said, naked I am from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. I'm not quite there yet. That is what I attained to be. Wow. Job was extremely rich. Where was Job's priority? Job's priority was his eye on the prize. Job's priority was heaven, was serving God. Job is a servant. So we know that it's not impossible for a rich man to get into heaven. Very difficult, but not impossible. Because they're easily turning your eye to a shiny object over to one side and taking your eyes off where they should be. And then finally in Job, just the second, next chapter over, verse 7 through 10. Chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. Then Satan went out of the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. So previously, he lost all his possessions. And in this one, he lost his health. I can't imagine having boils. I've had one or two, and they smart, let me tell you. But having them all over your body, you have no rest. And still he didn't curse God. Where was Job's priorities? Job's priority was eye of the prize. I'll tell you that right now. So, what is your priority in life? One of my favorite books is Ecclesiastes. Solomon, the wisest man that has ever walked the planet. Forget Stephen Hawking, he was a knucklehead. Einstein, they paled in comparison to Solomon. Solomon said in the very last of his book, Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, starting verse 13, the conclusion when it all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring in every act to judgment and everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Solomon, he had a rough life. Poor guy. He was richer beyond any means. They say that in comparison, he would make President Trump look like a pauper. He had it all. And it helped him take his eye off the prize. He married strange women. He drank and married and all this stuff. And some people say, well, doesn't really say for firmly if Solomon ever returned. I think he did, because in Ecclesiastes 12, it said, you know, I kind of hit my head and woke up. This is the conclusion. This is the reason we're placed on this earth. Not to go boating, not to go to the Olympics, not to all this other stuff. That's fine and dandy. What's really important is to be placed on the earth and serve God our Father. And Solomon, the most intelligent, the most wise man ever to be placed on this earth, figured it out. Took him a while, but he figured it out. How do you make God a priority? First of all, you hear. You have to hear the word. And it says from Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We can't follow what it says until we hear it. That's why in Matthew, Jesus said, go and teach, make disciples, baptizing. We must believe in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder for those who diligently seek him. Again, that's translators have thought it needed to be added there. Diligently seek him without faith. That's why so much of the world will be lost, because they want concrete. Give me concrete evidence of this God. Well, the Bible says look around. Concrete evidence is in the very DNA, how the eyeball works, how a baby is grown in another human being, female, and is born. That's the evidence. But it still takes faith right here. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Then you must repent. Repenting means to turn from your wicked ways. Wicked is anything that is against God's will. Can't be your will. There's only one way to the heaven, to the prize, and that's through Jesus Christ. And Acts 2:38 tells us, repent and be baptized. Peter said this in his first sermon on Pentecost. Must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You must confess with your lips. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the pivotal point of Christianity. And Paul pointed this out when he had that very... It's kind of difficult logic when he goes through, but it's you have to believe that Christ was raised from the dead by God, and if you don't, then it's all for naught. You must be baptized. Yes, it is essential. Yes, it is important. How could you read this book and say it's not? Mark 16:16. This one, 1 Peter 3:21 says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Sounds pretty plain to me. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There it is again. And of course, we believe in once saved, always. No, that's not it. That's not it. Because we must live faithfully. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. You can lose your eternity. You can lose your eye on the prize. There are countless examples in the Bible. You can't just say it once, do the sinner's prayer or whatever that nonsense is, and you're saved. Okay? You have to hear the word. You have to believe it with all your heart. You have to repent of your sins. Change your ways. Change your wicked ways. And you have to keep doing that because we keep sinning. You have to confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and that he was raised from the dead. You do have to be baptized, contrary to some people that try to say that it does not. And you have to live faithfully. So, have you got your priorities straight? I hope so. If you don't, this is the prime opportunity to come forward and be baptized. Or if you've already accepted Jesus as your Lord and Jesus and Savior, to come forward and ask forgiveness of your sins, if it's in a public way, or if you want prayers of the congregation, whatever it is, we ask you to please come forward as we stand to sing.